to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
James 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered across the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant, its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away, even while they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through this word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits for all he created.
Back a little while ago, we had some friends visit us from out of the state. And we were just getting reacquainted, have fun talking. We were planning a dinner, having an evening, playing some games. And the wife came to me and says, okay, shut your eyes and hold out your hand. Now, I don't think anybody's had anybody do that to you. And you always have to make a decision. Is this somebody I trust? And I did. I did trust this person. So I shut my eyes and I held out my hands. And she put this little thing in my hand. And I started feeling it was firm, but a little soft. It was, about the size of like a peanut M&M. In fact, I thought maybe it is a peanut M&M, but it's a little softer than that. And she says, okay, don't open your eyes, but taste it. Now, you know, when they go that far, it takes another step. How much do I trust this person? And I did trust her very, very, very much. So I popped it into my mouth and I bit into it. And it's like, oh my goodness. It tasted so good. It was this. She gave me a whole bag. She gave us a whole bag. Limoncello chocolate almonds. Roasted almonds covered in white chocolate and lemon cream. Oh, I tell you what. Oh, that was so good. And I'll just tell you, that's not the original bag. The original bag all got eaten up and we made a trip to Costco, which is where they're from, and we bought another. That is the second bag, and there's still a good bit in there, because I've been exercising very good self-discipline, and my wife has too. She says, hide them in the office where I don't know where they are. In fact, last night I dug them out to use as an illustration, and she goes, oh my goodness, I forgot we had those. She opened the bag, she pulled out, I think, three, and said, that's it, that's it. And that's just the way they are. You know, they're hard to resist. They're hard to stop eating. You start eating, okay, I'm going to eat these three. I think I'll have one more. Maybe one more, you know. You probably have something that is true for you too. And, it may not be tempting for some people. You know, when I described it to you, how many said, oh, that sounds really, really good. I'd love to taste that. About half. How many of you said, it sounds like it might be okay. I'd have to taste it to see. Couple, yeah. How many of you are not tempted by that at all? Either because you don't like lemons, you don't like almonds, you don't like the soft and crunchy. Anybody not tempted at all? I only see one hand. Okay. I use that as an illustration to introduce our topic today, because we're going to be talking about temptation. Temptation. We've been in this new series on the letter of James. And this series is called How Faith Affects Life. When James wrote his letter, it was almost as if he was writing to new Christians. And that's one of the reasons I love to teach and preach out of it. I recommend it to new Christians to read because it has so much practical advice about most of the major areas of our lives. And so I'm really looking forward to us taking a look at that over the next couple of months. The last two sermons, we've been dealing with trials and temptations. Emma read chapter 1 all the way through the passage we're going to be looking more closely at today. And last week, we looked specifically at verses 14 and 15, where James says, each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. And last week, we focused most of all on how temptation works and what its result is. We define temptation this way. I got it off the internet. It says it's the desire to do something, especially something wrong or unwise. I mean, you can be tempted to do something good when you have this desire. That's temptation also. But we often think of temptation in a negative way because that's the way it's most often used. I said my favorite definition of temptation is that voice inside of you that says, go ahead and do it, when you know you really shouldn't. Like when you've already eaten four or five of those and it says, oh, go ahead and have another fill in the blank. How many more? Okay. And that's the way I like to define temptation. James says here that temptation is common. And I'm just doing a quick review. If you missed last week, go online, watch it, listen to it or whatever. But basically it means that all of us are tempted. Now we may be tempted in different ways. Now I wasn't surprised that a great majority of you, by your response, it looks like you would probably be tempted by these, but some of you, not so much. A couple of you, not at all. And that's the way it is in life. We are all tempted by different things. There are certain commonalities. There are certain things that are very tempting to a lot of people, especially in the area of our sexuality. But in other things, there are things that might would tempt you that don't tempt me at all. There are things that might tempt me that don't tempt you at all. But we are all tempted. And as this passage said, temptation begins with desire, and that desire is not necessarily good or bad, but depending on how we fulfill that desire, it can be good or bad. And when we decide to pursue a sinful way or a negative way or a harmful way, no matter how good it feels at the time, to fulfill that desire, it leads to sin. And then that sin, as we continue into it, leads to death. It's one of the main things we talked about last week. Sin always leads to death. Not just that final death, final physical death at the end of life. But every time we give in to sin, it brings some sort of death or dying to us or to a relationship or to our health or to our finances. We make those wrong decisions. And it can be that one, maybe just a tiny step, but a step toward destroying or hurting our relationship. Or our future, or our dreams, or what God has for us. So again, just a quick review. And I promised last week that as I was preparing the sermon, I came up with all kinds of information about how can we overcome temptation. And there was no way to cram it all in last week. So that's what we're focused on today. With all that as a backdrop, we want to talk today about overcoming temptation. If temptation is so bad, so dangerous, if it brings death, if we pursue it the wrong way, how can we overcome temptation? And that's what we're going to focus on today. How do we overcome temptation? It's going to be based on this passage, but also bringing in stuff from other places in Scripture. Now, as I began, or as I was working on this message over the last several weeks, I came up with quite a bit of practical advice. Just little kind of one-liners, things that if you can put them into practice in your life, they will help you with temptation. And we're going to get to that by the time we get to the end. And I had a big long list, but I narrowed it down to just a couple of them. But as I was thinking about it, as I was praying about it, I thought, you know what? All this practical advice, do this, don't do this, you know, put this in place, whatever, that is supremely helpful, and it's things we need to do. But it hit me. The most important thing that we can do to help us resist temptation, overcome temptation, is to have healthy relationships in a number of areas. So I want to spend the first part of our time talking about that. Now the most important thing or the most foundational thing is we have to want to overcome temptation. You know, if you don't want to overcome temptation, it doesn't matter. It's nothing's going to work. But if you truly have that desire, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, Say, I want to please God. I want to live the life that He has for me, which we talked last week is a good life. God has great things for us. If you want to truly live that and you want to avoid those things that are going to hold you back, cut you down, cut you off, hinder your relationship with God and others, bring you into some kind of bondage. If you really want that, then what we're going to talk about today can be very, very helpful. So let's talk for a bit about these healthy relationships. What do healthy relationships have to do with temptation? Well, I would propose to you that relationships have a lot to do with temptation and whether we can overcome it or not. Because our relationships tremendously influence our behavior and our lifestyle. Just in the area of temptation, think back to a time that you were tremendously tempted with a significant thing, not a little bit thing like overeating or something, but you were tempted with something really significant. Probably in a great majority of times, not all of them, somebody else was involved. And I don't even necessarily mean somebody wanted to do you in, somebody wanted to lead you down the wrong path, but we all understand what the idea of peer pressure is, right? And we often talk about peer pressure in the context of young people because they face so much peer pressure. And you know what? If we think that we don't face peer pressure, we're lying to ourselves. There's all kinds of pressure among our relationships and in our culture, in our society, in this worldly system. Maybe we see it more often in the lives of teenagers because they're going through that time that's so significant for making decisions and the impact of those decisions can be so phenomenal. But maybe you can think back to a time you were tempted and you gave into it. And it was your choice, it was your decision, you decided, you did it. But you were tremendously influenced by others, either directly or indirectly, to do that thing. But if you look back to a time when you were tremendously tempted to do something and you said no, maybe you did do it all by yourself. Maybe you did it because, hey, I'm not going to do that. That's just not who I am. That's not just like, but there's a good chance that there were other people involved in that too, either directly because they encouraged you, don't do that. Or you talk to them about it, says, no, that may, you know, may seem wonderful right now, but it's not a good thing to do. And so they encouraged you. Or maybe just the fact that you were hanging out with the kind of people, they didn't do that. And even though you were tempted, it's like, you know, my friends don't do that, whatever. I'm not going to do it. So you see, our relationships have a tremendous impact on our response to temptation. There's four main relationships I want to talk about real quickly here. The first one is our relationship with God. And I would say if you want to overcome temptation in your life, you should strengthen your relationship with God. Now, we need to strengthen our relationship with God anyway, okay? Just by nurture of the fact that if we're a follower of Jesus and we now have that relationship with God, we want to grow in that relationship. But the byproduct or a side issue is that that is going to strengthen us to overcome temptation. In the passage that Emma read, verses 12 and then 17 to 18 in particular, it's talking about how God is a rewarder of those who pursue Him, how He has good plans for people, starting with the fact that He wants them all as His children, and those of us who have responded to His call to accept Jesus as our Savior, that we are now His children. We've heard the gospel, we've responded, and God has good plans for us. And those principles are all through Scripture. That's the kind of God we serve. And so as we talk about strengthening our relationship with God, first of all, we got to start a relationship with God. We need to accept God's gift of salvation. That's the most foundational thing. You know, we talk about temptation, and last week we emphasized that temptation comes from the desire comes from within, and that has its roots in this sinful human nature that we have, as the Bible calls it. Ever since the fall of mankind in the Garden of Eden, when Eve made that choice and Adam made that choice to reject God's plan and choose their own, every single human being has been born, except for Jesus Christ, with a sinful nature. That which, it's that inner voice I told you about. It tells you, do it when you know you really shouldn't. And the first step to overcoming that is to be born again, is to surrender our lives to Christ, is to accept God's gift of salvation. And if you have never done that, I encourage you to do that today. The Bible says we're all sinners separated from God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Basically, very, very simple. Jesus came to this earth, God become man, to live the life that we couldn't live, a perfect life, and died the died the death he didn't deserve to pay the price for our sins. And we can put our trust in him and what he's done, surrender our lives to him, receive forgiveness, and begin to live that new life. And so that's the first step of overcoming temptation by strengthening our relationship with God, because the basic problem is that sinful human nature. The second thing is just do what you need to do to grow in that relationship. And understand God wants what is best for you. When he tells you, you really shouldn't do this or you really should do this, he's not trying to spoil your fun. He's trying to guide you into the best path for you because of the way he created you particularly, but all of us as human beings, and he knows how it really will work. So we begin to strengthen that relationship. James chapter 4, he's going to talk about this a little bit later on in James. We'll get to it eventually in this series. But James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, it says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you." Now we sing songs, perhaps, "Lord, draw me close." There's that song, "Draw Me Close to You." I like that song, it's fine. It's actually theologically not quite correct. Because the Bible says as we draw near to God, he draws near to us. Now, initially, we don't want to draw near to God till he draws us, so I guess that's correct. But that's talking about somebody who doesn't even know God. God draws us to himself by his Holy Spirit. But after that, we draw near to God, and he draws near to us. And as we look at this passage here in James, it's quite obvious that if we will make the effort to seek God. And in fact, one of the greatest promises we have in God's word is over and over and over and over and over again. God says, "Seek me and you will find me. Seek me and you'll find me." If we will go after God, God more than adequately reaches out to pull us in and to draw us close. We need to take that step. I just refer back to the sermon my wife preached on Mother's Day. She talked about temptation and Adam and Eve in the garden. She talked about candy-coated lies. And that was one of the main points that she made, that to overcome that temptation, we got to stay close to God. And she used that passage in John 15 where Jesus said, "He is the vine, we're the branches, and we got to stay close. We got to stay connected to him and growing in him to have that strength and life and vitality." So you can go back and listen to that one too, okay? And we do that through God's word. We do that through prayer. We do that through worship. But also another aspect of strengthening our relationship with God is we need to depend on God for strength. You know, it's pretty much impossible to always choose the right thing without knowing God. Some people don't know God and they are very good moral people. They just do it in self-determination and self-discipline. But even after we know God, we've got to take advantage of the strength that he provides, because God's not just saying, "Hey, I'm here. Let me know if you need anything." But he says, "I will give you the strength you need." In fact, one of the greatest promises we have concerning temptation is found in 1 Corinthians 10:13. Paul writes, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." There's a lot in that verse. Maybe we'll unpack it another time. But basically saying God is there. He will not let you face anything that you can't handle with his help. And he will either get you out of it or he'll give you the strength to stand up in it and do the right thing. There's God the Father. I love the way this all came out, but we find all three members of the Trinity involved in helping us in temptation. We see that's true of Jesus Christ too. In Hebrews 2:18, it says, "Because Jesus himself has suffered when tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted." It tells us specifically that Jesus is available. He wants to help us when we're facing temptations. One of the ways he helps us, the Bible tells us that right now he's at the right hand of the Father praying for us. Did you know that Jesus is always praying for you? He's always praying for me. He's always interceding, Father, on our behalf. And then we have the Holy Spirit involved too. In Galatians 5:16, God says through Paul, "But I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." God's Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us. When we become believers and we become full of His Spirit. And the Bible talks about us seeking the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. That phrase, we can be baptized in the Holy Spirit. All of that talking about God's Spirit dwelling within us, moving in us and through us to give us the strength we need to be a witness. And we often think about it as being, so I can tell people about Jesus. That's part of it. But being a witness is living a life that is a witness. So we have all three members of the Trinity actively involved in helping us walk in victory over temptation. One last thought before we move on to another relationship is we need to know and use God's Word. And we've talked a lot about the Bible, and we will talk about it a lot more, but just real quickly, you know, as far as temptation is concerned with God's Word gives us direction. It tells us what's right and what's wrong. It has power and gives strength. You know, the Bible says this Word is alive and active in a way no other written word is, and it can give us strength just by nature of partaking of it, reading it, studying it. But the Bible also talks about that as a weapon. Jesus used it as a weapon when He was being tempted. Psalm 119:11, David, I think, wrote that psalm. He says, I have stirred up your word in my heart, or stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. The presence of God's word is protective and strengthening. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Ephesians 6:17, Paul says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. When we are battling temptation, we have God's help, God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit, and His word is a primary way He uses to strengthen us, guide us, and to give us a weapon to use against the temptation that comes. Can you imagine if you were to go into battle and you would choose to not make a weapon, to not use a weapon that was made available to you? Or to say, well, I'll take the gun, but no bullets. Or I'll take the sword, but make sure it's dull. We laugh. That's silly. That's stupid. But how often do we go into life and go through life without interacting with God in His Word and taking advantage of that weapon that He gives to us? So that first relationship is our relationship with God. We need to strengthen our relationship with God. The second one, relationship, you might think that's not much of a relationship, but be on guard against Satan's schemes. I want to talk to you for a minute about your relationship with Satan. You say, I don't have a relationship with... Well, you know, Satan... You probably don't have a relationship with Satan. You probably don't have any contact with Satan. Satan is not on the same level as God. He is not omniscient, and he's not omnipotent, and he's not all present. He's not everywhere at one time. But he has a great army of spiritual beings at his beck and call. We talked about this in a series on spiritual warfare back a couple months ago. Okay. And we don't want a relationship, but yet there is interaction. So you could almost say that there is a relationship with these evil spiritual beings, but not because we want it, not because we're choosing it. But the only reason I bring it up is that many times the way we choose to deal with that idea is by ignoring it. And therefore, it can cause us problems. We may be able to honestly say, I want nothing to do with the devil or his sidekicks or, you know, the spiritual forces under his control. But if we choose to just ignore it, that influence is still there. So when we talk about having healthy relationships, the way to have a healthy relationship with the devil, that sounds really weird to say it, is to reject him and to be on guard against his schemes. You see, when we are tempted and we give in to temptation and we sin, we make the choice. But the devil or his spiritual forces are involved. They have been since the beginning when we see the story of Eve in the Garden of Eden. Satan is actively at work. We see Satan involved in Jesus' temptations. I believe he's behind all the temptations that we read about in the Bible and we see even in our own lives. I mentioned this last week. Satan is a good fisherman. He knows what kind of bait to use with you. You know, a fisherman who fishes for different types of fish, he uses different types of bait for different types of fish, and Satan knows what kind of bait to use with you, and you need to be aware of his Satan's schemes. I forgot to put it in my notes here, but I think it's in Ephesians chapter 6 with the passage on the armor of God that Paul says we don't want to be unaware of Satan's schemes. It's either there or Corinthians. I'm sorry, I just thought of it. But a couple of verses that do kind of explain where the devil's at in this process. In John 10:10, Jesus said, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy." And he went on to say, "I've come to give life and that more abundantly." But that thief, you know, it can be any of those that are being used by Satan. It's talking about Satan's plan is to always steal, kill, and destroy. You need to be aware of that. You do have an enemy. You know, there was a track, I think they're still out there, that was really popular for a long time. It says, "God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life." That track doesn't say it, but it could honestly say underneath it, "And Satan hates you and has a terrible plan for your life. He wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy your character. He wants to get you in bondage. He wants to break you down and tear you up." 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9. "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." And then a great promise: "Resist him, firm in your faith." And going back to James 4:7, I read that a moment ago, he promises if we resist the devil, he will flee. But we have to resist. We can't ignore. We have to accurately assess his impact in our lives and aggressively reject that. Aggressively resist that, or that relationship can bring us down. As I said, all through history, Satan has been actively involved in temptation and trying to bring people down, to destroy our character, to cut us off from God and his blessings, to cut us off from all that is good in our relationships with one another. And let me tell you that Satan uses false advertising. I hate false advertising. You know, have you ever bought something because it was advertised one way? And you get it, it's like, well, it kind of does that, but not really. Or it does that, but not the other thing. Or it does it for maybe like a week, and then it stops working. Hate false advertising. And I never have figured out that thing about how if I use a certain type of deodorant, I'll be a lot sexier. I don't see the connection, you know. You know, using deodorant might help. But anyway, using a certain kind. False advertising, you know. And Satan does, look at Adam and Eve. Eve. Has God said you can't eat the tree? Well, no, we can eat all except for this one. Or we'll die. You won't die. False advertising. Make something look really, really, really good. And then you find out it's not. It's good for a while. So we need to be on guard against Satan's schemes. You know, Jesus used a parable. I'm going to not use that parable, but something similar. If you knew that someone was going to break into your house at 3 o'clock tomorrow morning, what would you do? A lot of different answers to that, depending on whether you're for gun rights or not, and all that, whether you have guns in your home, don't have guns. I'm not pro or con, I'm not putting any, but I'm just saying, if you knew a burglar was going to break into your home at 3 o'clock tomorrow morning, you would do something. Even if it was call the police and say, "Hey, I need you at my house at 3 o'clock in the morning." Okay? You would prepare yourself in some way. You need to be prepared, and not just at 3 o'clock in the morning, but as we go through life, you need to be prepared for Satan's attacks and his attempt to tempt you. So, be on guard against Satan's schemes. The third thing is strengthen your relationships with other Christ followers. I specifically said Christ followers rather than believers, because there are some people that claim to be believers, but they don't really live it. And they may not even be the best example or the best people for you to hang out. But if you got somebody who says, "I am following Jesus Christ, that is my passion, that is my desire, that is what I'm going to do." Strengthen your relationship with Christ, other Christ followers. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 to 25 says, "And let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." That passage talks about how important it is that we are in close relationship with each other and we spend time with one another. Now, listen, there's been a lot of stuff put out there on Facebook and other social media that I agree with 110%, if that's possible, saying churches are not meeting in person, but that's not the church. The church is the people. And it doesn't shut down the church and its ability to do ministry. All that is true. My concern is if we take that too far, it can come across like it's not important that we meet together. It is supremely important that we meet with other believers. Maybe we got to do it differently for a while. Maybe we, you know, it's going to be a while before we get back to the way we really want to do it, but we need each other. And more than just, well, I'm glad pastor's on the TV every Sunday. We need those relationships. The practical advice I'm going to give you in a couple minutes is great, and take advantage of it. But when you have brothers and sisters in Christ that you are close to and close with, and you encourage one another and you support one another and you're open to correction, you're open to somebody saying, you know, I love you with all my heart, but I see this in your life and I'm not so sure that that's a really good thing. Or you're battling a temptation and there's somebody you feel close enough to that you can trust and go, listen, I am really battling this. Can you help me? Can you pray for me? Can you help hold me accountable? And not only do you have somebody like that in your life, but are you that type of person? You see, we all need those type of people, but we need to be those type of people too. People that others can trust and that we're going to pray for them, we're going to support them, we're going to encourage them. Strengthen your relationship with other Christ followers. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Paul is writing to Timothy. He says, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. He said, you gotta flee the passions, you know, the desires in your life that are pulling you the wrong way in your head. You gotta flee that, but do it along with other people who have the same values, who have the same passions. You know, pursue righteousness, pursue faith, pursue love, pursue peace, and find other people that are pursuing that too, and together you're stronger. There's so many exhortations in the New Testament to encourage one another. That's one thing I so love about our men's group and our women's group and our youth group when they're able to function, and why we want them to get back together as soon as we can and it's safe, is that mutual support and encouragement. There have been so many times that I've seen our young people just loving each other so much and being there for each other and encouraging one another and doing Bible studies together. And it's not just true. We all need to be involved. We all need to be there for each other. I put this in here. Only some of you will get this. When you're talking about other believers to be close to, I'm not talking about Eddie Haskell Christians. How many get the cultural reference to Eddie Haskell Christians? Does anybody get the culture? Okay, we got a couple of them. Okay, all right. Some of you guys are like, what in the world? By the way, the guy that played Eddie Haskell on the TV show died this last week. I don't know if you know that or not. There was a show a long time ago. It was back in the days of black and white, called Leave It to Beaver. About this perfect little American family. I don't think any family in the world was ever as perfect as this family. But the older brother had a friend. His name was Eddie Haskell. And whenever he was around adults, he was the most pleasing, well-mannered, wonderful person. But if there were no adults in the room, he was mean and he was ugly and he would do anything, okay? And I'm not saying there are Christians like that. I'm just saying that we need to make sure that we have believers that we're growing close to that are not Eddie Haskell Christians. They don't proclaim one thing and act a different way. Now, I'm not saying reject those kind of people if you come across them. I'm just saying they're not the ones that we can depend on. You need other strong believers in your life who are going to love, support, and encourage you, and you need to do the same thing for them. And the fourth relationship is this. The last relationship is be guarded in your relationships with people of other values. Be guarded in your relationships with people of other... Notice I didn't say you need to get rid of all your non-Christian friends. You shouldn't hang out with people that don't follow Jesus. Sometimes people have that attitude, and that goes against what God wants us to do. God wants us to be salt and light in our world, wherever that is, at work or at school, in our neighborhood, in our homes. And we need to have relationships with others and have more than just hi, bye, you know. We need to build relationships with people that don't have values the same as ours so we can reach out to them and love them in Jesus' name and draw them to the Lord. But if those are the only kind of relationships we have, or if we enter those relationships and we're not careful, knowing that that can pull us the wrong direction, it can pull us in the wrong direction. So in those relationships, we need to be guarded. As parents, those of us that are parents or grandparents, we're well familiar with this principle. And that is, you become like the people you hang out with and the people that you value what they think. The Bible talks about it a little bit. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Proverbs 13:20, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Now, please understand, I'm not saying that all non-believers or non-Christians are bad people. There are some wonderful people out there. I'm not saying we shouldn't have relationship with them. As I said, we want to reach them for Jesus. But we do need to be very careful. And I would just say as a practical means, not something that we point out in Scripture and says, well, you should have this person, that we need to have more strong Christian-believing friends and influences in our relationships than we do for the non-Christians to help balance it out. I remember when I was a youth pastor, which is way long time ago, sometimes I get the question from the young people, you know, well, is it okay to have friends that are not Christians or whatever? And I developed this response that I think works pretty good for anybody of any age. In every relationship you have, who is influencing whom? Whatever relationship it is, if you are able to maintain your walk with God in a healthy way and have a positive influence on somebody else, that's a good thing. But whatever the relationship might be, if you find that they are dragging you down and pulling you away from the Lord, you may need to back off a little bit, and there are times you may need to even cut things off. Anyway, just a little piece of practical advice there. So each of these relationships, as I said, the practical advice we're going to jump into real quick here in just a moment, it's very helpful. But you know what? If you will pursue God in your relationship with Him, take advantage of the resources He gives you, and you'll be on your guard against the enemy, not just ignoring, but watching out for those influences He's trying to bring into your life. And if you make sure you've got brothers and sisters around you who love you and you love them and you're committed to each other, and we're going to grow in the Lord, we're going to encourage one. When you're down, I'm going to lift you up. When I'm down, you can lift me up, and I give you permission to speak into my life. If something doesn't seem to be exactly right, ask me about it in love, and we're going to pray it through. And you try to be very careful with those relationships that you have of people who don't believe the same way, and they might try to pull you. You're careful about that. That will go a long way to help you overcome temptation. So let's wrap it up by talking about some practical advice. What's some practical advice for overcome temptation? I could make a list of a whole bunch of stuff. I just wanted to give you what I think are the most helpful. Okay. The first one is this: is stop making excuses. Stop making excuses. In our passage today, it says in verse 13, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I'm being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and He Himself tempts no one." See, it's God's fault. You might actually not actually say, God's tempting me, but it's like, well, God could have stopped it. I talked about this a lot last week, so I won't dig deeply into it. But God made me the way I am. We jump down to verses 16 and 17. It says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." He's contrary. He says, listen, it's not God that's causing you the problems. God is a good God. God is the source of everything good in your life. He wants what's best for you. So don't use that excuse of, well, God did it, or maybe God did it, but He allowed it, or He created me that way. And you know, that's only one excuse. There's so many other excuses. There's so many other people we can blame. You know, if it's not God's fault, it's the devil's fault, right? Again, this dates me. Maybe some of you remember that statement. The devil made me do it. Right? Yeah, the devil. You know, I want to tell you something. The devil can exert some pretty powerful influence, but the devil can't make you do anything. The devil can't make you do anything. Well, maybe it's not God's fault. It's somebody else's fault. It's the way I was raised. It's my parents' fault. It was just a mistake. Nobody's perfect. I was pressured into it. Of course you were. We're all under so much pressure from all different sources. Yeah, there's pressure on us, but we make the choice. Stop making excuses. Stop blaming somebody or something else. And why am I really hammering on this? Because as long as we have someone or something else as an excuse, we don't have to make an effort. Or we don't have to make as much of an effort. Or if we give into it, it's not really our fault anyway. We need to take responsibility for ourselves. So, stop making excuses. Second thing, avoid tempting situations. Now, I've already talked about avoiding tempting people. It all fits together, but avoid tempting situations. I heard a story about a man that went to the doctor, and he said, "I broke my arm in two places. The doctor's response was, if I were you, I'd stay out of those places. Good point. Good point. I've got here in my notes, and I really shouldn't say this. We got kids in the room. Let me word it this way. Don't act stupid. I was going to say, don't be stupid. I know it's not good to call people stupid. I'm not calling you stupid. Don't ever call people stupid. Young people, you children, it's not nice to call people stupid. I'm not calling anybody stupid. I'm just saying we don't need to act stupid. What do I mean by acting stupid? We put ourselves in situations where we know we're going to be tempted, that we could avoid. Now, there are some places, there are some times we can't avoid it. I tell you what, you just go walking out in public, you're going to be tempted. You know, us guys, and I'm sure the girls to some degree, if you want to deal with temptation, you're going to have to constantly change where you're looking. You may see something, it's like, okay, I can't look that way. I got to deliberately look a different direction. You know, seriously. But we put ourselves in situations, and we could avoid them, but we know it's a situation where we're going to be pulled. Sometimes we get this attitude of, well, I don't want to sin, but I wonder how close I can get. You know? I preached a message one time about don't get close. I called it stay away from the edge. You know, I remember preaching that message. It was in the other building, I think, and I preached like right up on the edge for a while. I said, if you can imagine, this is like 100 feet down. And I'm standing here like, oh, I'm good. I got half my feet on the platform. I'm pretty well balanced. Believe me, if that's 100 feet straight down, I would not be standing here. Okay? But spiritually speaking, sometimes we do that. We flirt with temptation. We flirt with these desires. And it's like, yeah, I know I shouldn't do it. I'm not going to. I'm not going to go that far. I'm not going to step over that line. But I can get kind of close to that line. Now, we got to be very, very careful as we put lines in the sand for ourselves. We set boundaries for ourselves that we understand that we're not called to set them for other people. That's what the Pharisees and the religious leaders were guilty of, laying these great burdens on other people. Okay? But that doesn't mean it wasn't a wise thing. We need to put fences into place in our lives. You know the areas where you're tempted. And you know where that sin starts. And you know that it's wise. You know, if you're not going to be stupid, you aren't going to get right up against that fence. So you need to set some boundaries further back. Now, it's never been an issue for me, but it's because of the boundaries I've set. And I've shared this before. But I heard too many horror stories of pastors that had gotten involved in an affair, whether actually physically or emotionally or in some other way. And I just made a decision back when I started ministry, I would never meet with a woman alone in any way I could have any influence over it. And I never have. I just don't do it. I mean, and I'm not saying it's a sin to do so. Some pastors do that. Counselors do that all the time. And they've got their own things they've got to do to keep things in place. But it's a thing. It's just some woman says, I need to come talk to you. I said, okay, well, either my wife needs to be there or you need to bring somebody else with you. I've had situations where people show up at the church, either people I knew, people I didn't know, say, Pastor, I need to talk to you. And if I'm the only one in the building, I'll say, well, we need to make an appointment or whatever. My secretary is there. Sometimes we'll go sit in a room where I can see right through the door of the room, and there's my secretary sitting right there, and the doors are wide open, and we're sitting there and we're talking. You know, in other words, I've got guidelines. You know, I don't want to be stupid. But because of those, I haven't had a problem with that. It's not because I'm so Mr. Wonderful. It's because I've got guidelines in my life. And that's true for any temptation. Stay away from the edge. You know, I don't know if you've seen this in the news. More and more and more, you see people who have died because they've been taking selfies in a place where they weren't supposed to be. The Grand Canyon, some other national monument, and they've got these fences that say, don't go any further. It's like, well, I can't get a good selfie here. So they climb the fence, they get over close to the edge. I'm not going to get too close. They take the selfie, and they fall off and they die. You know, it's like, we do that spiritually sometimes. I like this saying, it's been around a long time, if you don't want to fall, don't walk in slippery places. So, avoid tempting situations. Three more real quick pieces of advice. Flee from overwhelming temptations. Flee from overwhelming temptations. When I was studying for this, I came across this comment. When you're looking at your neighbor's watermelon patch, you can't keep your mouth from watering, but you sure can run. In other words, if you get into a situation and it's just overwhelming, you need to get out of that situation as quick as possible. Whether it's a situation you went into not thinking it was going to be so bad, something that caught you off guard, whatever, you need to get out. going back to what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:22. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord from a sincere or pure heart. 1 Corinthians 6:18 speaks to the major issue in our culture and probably every culture of all time. It says, flee from sexual immorality. Flee. What does that word flee mean? Well, you look it up in the Greek, the original language. What does flee mean? It means run really fast in the other direction. Okay, it means flee. But we play with it. We flirt with it. Flee. We need to stop situations in our life at the earliest possible stage. They become like a snowball rolling downhill, gathering more and more snow, getting bigger and bigger and bigger. It becomes more destructive as we let it go. The best place to stop temptation is before it's too strong or moving too fast to control. How many times have we been in a situation where we know somebody else is like, well, I didn't ever intend for it to go this far. I mean, it's just a little thing. It just started out as an extra long conversation. Maybe an extra tight hug. It just started out as a little thing. It was just a little lie. It was just, just something to make me feel a little bit better for the time being. And it got bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. We see this so much in two examples in the Bible. We see Joseph. When Potiphar's wife was trying to seduce him and draw him into that sexual relationship, he kept saying no, 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 and finally got to the point, he just had to go, had to get it. He didn't care about the it's a work situation. He just had to be there. He got to the point, I don't care what the consequences are, I'm not going to be here. And this would be very, very extreme. But there may come a time that you need to make an extreme decision. There may come a time that you're in a job situation, you need to look for another job. Now, I'm not telling you that's a word from the Lord, I'm just saying. You know? So, anyway, you see Joseph on the positive side, but then you see David, King David, up on his rooftop, looking out, seeing Bathsheba bathing. He could have said, I'm going inside, going to read me a good book. But no, he pursued it. Maybe when he first kept looking, it's like, well, I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to, One thing led to another. We know the story of the adultery, the child that was conceived, and the friend that was murdered to cover it all up, and it still wasn't covered up. We need to flee from overwhelming temptations. The fourth one is this. Consider the consequences. I've been referring to Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we talked about this a lot last week, that when we choose to sin, it brings some sort of death. One of the best things we can do when we're faced with temptation is to sit down and think about, what are the consequences if I carry through with this? What could potentially happen? I've heard stories of men who were contemplating adultery because they felt they were justified because their wife didn't really love them and all these different reasons and excuses. But they sat down and began to think of what would happen if I carry through with this, and they realized the consequences aren't worth it. But don't just think of the consequences of the sin. Think of the consequences of obedience, the blessing of God in your life. Think of the consequences. The last thing is this. And this is more after the fact, and that is ask for forgiveness. Is there anybody in this room that you have never given into temptation? Okay, I don't see anybody. I'm not raising my hand like I've never given, okay? Because no matter how hard we try, there will be times. And can I tell you that Satan rejoices in that, and one of the ways he wants to use that is to tell you, you might as well just give up. You went ahead and gave in. Go another step. Give up on Christianity. Give up on God. Give up on trying to live a Christian life. But God made it very clear that when we do fail and we do fall, that He makes His forgiveness available to us when we repent. And He restores us. The consequences will still be there in most cases, which is a good excuse for those that would say, well, I'm going to go ahead and sin because God will forgive me. But God will forgive. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, John says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. He says, the intent is, don't sin. Don't sin. That's what you need to be focused on. Don't sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation, which means atoning sacrifice, the one who paid the price for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He says, listen, our goal should be not to sin. But if we do, when we do, Jesus is on our side, not in the sinning, but in the repenting and the forgiving and restoring. So don't give up. Don't give up. Ask for forgiveness. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I want to tell you something. God wants us to walk in victory over temptation. I've stated this many times. I believe with all my heart, because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, what God makes available to us as believers, that it is possible for a person to become a believer and never sin again. I've never known anybody to do it. I haven't done it. I believe it's possible. But we all make bad choices at times. The thing is that we don't need to use that as an excuse to go through life living how we want. And just saying, well, God will forgive me. Man, we're missing out on so much that God has for us. So as we close today, I just want to challenge you and encourage you. Pursue God. His plans, his purposes. You know, sometimes we don't understand what he asks of us. It's like, I think this other thing's better than what you're saying, God. I think this way's better. Trust him. Trust him. And can I encourage and challenge you to strengthen those relationships that are going to help you and watch out for those ones that are going to hurt you. Take some practical steps so that you can walk in victory. And if you really need to talk to somebody about something related to this, I'm open to that. My wife's open to that. Our elders, any of our leadership, Henry and Emma, I'm sure, are open to that for our young people or anybody else that feels they can relate to them. Don't just struggle on your own. You can walk in victory. And when you blow it, you can be restored. Father God, we just come to you today, thankful. Thankful that you're a good God. And that you want good things for us. And you paid the price for us to be saved from our sins. Thank you for the privilege we have to know you through Jesus Christ. Thank you for the privilege we have to walk with you. Thank you, Lord, for the many blessings you bring into our lives. And Lord, even though we face trials and we face temptations and this world is not always easy to live in because there's just a mess out there, that you have promised that you will take us through and beyond and help us with everything we face. God, help us to walk in victory. Lord, I pray today specifically, Lord God, for those who may be struggling with a specific thing. And Lord, there are times that we get into habits, and sometimes those habits follow us into our relationship with either habits we had before we were Christian, now we're a Christian, but it's got a stronghold. God, I pray that you would touch those and help them to discover the keys to getting victory, to depend upon your strength. Give them that extra strength. Help them to pursue that. When they fall, that they'll pick themselves back up. They will not quit. They will not give up, saying, I'll never get over this. I'll never get beyond this. But I pray for victory right now. God, I pray for those who may be listening to this, whether here in this building or on the live stream or the recording, Lord, and right now they are contemplating sin. They wouldn't look at it that way, but there's a temptation in their life, and they've been thinking about it, and they've been kind of weighing it, and they know they shouldn't, but God, I pray that you would use your word today to say, don't go there. And may they respond and say, I'm not going to. I'm not. I'm going to pursue God and his plan for me. It's not easy sometimes, but that's what I'm going to do. God, I pray for those who perhaps have fallen. This last week, maybe yesterday, maybe even this morning, they gave in. And I don't mean just a little thing. We ask that you forgive us for the little things, Lord God. But maybe something big, and they're sitting here, and right now what they're feeling is guilt, maybe condemnation. God, I thank you that your Holy Spirit convicts, but you don't want to condemn. So, Father, I pray that they would respond to that conviction by saying, God, forgive me. Help me to get back up and go forward and live for you. God, it's all a journey. All of us, it's a journey we all have to face and we all have to walk. Until that day we leave this life and our sinful human nature is taken care of and we'll have that eternal experience in your presence of righteousness, peace, and joy. No more sin, suffering, sorrow, and death. We look forward to that day. But Father, in the meantime, help us to walk closely with you and live a life of victory along with our brothers and sisters, rejoicing in your goodness. We give you the glory and the honor and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.